Well, this year, I'm excited about our new year because we're beginning our way through the Bible again. We've been through the Bible several times together. But this time, we're going to go through the whole Bible. And this year, Lord willing, we'll go through the entire Old Testament. And then in 2015, we'll go through the entire New Testament. But what we're doing is we're going through and I'm just picking some stories. And so we're going to go through the Bible in stories. Now, most of the Bible is stories. It's narrative. It tells what happened. And that's the way Jesus generally taught. But for us, sometimes we reduce everything to a series of doctrinal positions or something like that. And we lose a lot of the effect of the way that God actually taught. Now, let me explain to you. Don't get tripped up by the word story. Some people, when they hear story, they think it means, oh, it's not true, it's just a story. I'm not saying that at all. Make it very clear. I believe that this whole book was inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's true, it's reliable. The word story, actually, until about the 1600s, the word story and the word history were the same word. They come from a French word that comes from a couple of Greek words that mean, one of them means to see, and the other one means to know. And so a story was simply a recitation of what I saw, what I know, what happened. And so that's most of what the Bible does. And so we want to go through, and today we're going to be looking at the story of creation. Really an exciting story, but it's just the account of that God had inspired. Now, the story of creation obviously wasn't written by Adam because he wasn't created till the sixth day. Originally, somehow, God revealed this, and the story was passed down. We believe that it was probably written down in this form by Moses as the Holy Spirit inspired Moses to write the Pentateuch. But before that, the story was handed down from generation to generation, no doubt. Now, that may freak you out a little bit, like, wait a minute, wouldn't there be deterioration if the story was being handed down? But actually, through most of history, that's the way history was recorded. And the truth is, you get a much more accurate telling of a story if it's handed down from multiple sources, you know, triangulating and cross-checking, than you do if it's just written down and it just stays that way. But stories are an exciting way to see things because it's like observing what God observed and what people observed. It gives us a chance to go back in time and then to be able to live it as if we were there. And so I'm looking forward. The Bible has some of the most amazing stories ever. And since I believe them, I love going through them and looking at them. The first story in the Bible is the story of creation. Now, first of all, let me say this. We try to fill in all the gaps. Whenever God tells a story, it seems like it's our desire to deal with what he doesn't say rather than what he does say. So most Bible studies that you've heard in the book of Genesis involving creation involve all the things that God doesn't say. Like, when did this happen? It doesn't say. What kind of days were these? How, you know, we have all sorts of questions. What I want to invite you to do is just listen to the story, okay? God says precisely what he wants to say, and God leaves out precisely what he wants to leave out. He knows how to tell a story. And God was the only eyewitness to the creation, and so let's let him tell the story, and let's just hear what he has to say. Now, if it's been a while since you've read Genesis 1 and 2, I would encourage you this week to begin reading through the Bible and just read the first couple chapters. If you want to read through chapter 3, that'll get us to the story next week. But follow through with us and read the Bible, but read it for what it is. It's a story. Story that I believe. So here's the basic story. He starts out in verse 1 and he says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So that's kind of the title. But what we see unfolding in Genesis chapter 1, it almost seems more like a play or a production or a musical performance. It's, you see God as being the great designer, the great creator, the great storyteller. He is engineering this whole scene. And as he describes it in this first chapter, he's, you just get the feeling that he's going, just shut up and listen to this. See this. Imagine this happening. Stretch yourself a little bit. You may be uncomfortable with the concept, but, you know, stick with me. It's just an incredible scene. So he says, here's the thing. God created the heavens and the earth. Now, right away in verse 2, it sets the scenery for this story that's going to unfold. So the curtain comes open, and here's what you see. The earth was without form. That's a word that means it was just really a mess. And it was void. There was an emptiness there. And darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So we look at the stage as God is telling this story. And what we see, first of all, it's hard to see it because it's dark. But it's this confusing, tangled, empty sort of mess with a sense of water. And there's this, the Spirit of God is just kind of hovering. You can almost hear the music start to come up. It's like, spooky music, like, what's going to happen? And then in the middle of that, God said, light. He actually said, he didn't say, let there be light necessarily, but he said, light be. And the thing lights up. All of a sudden, wow, what a development. You have this dark mass. Now already you're going, well, what was that dark mass for? He doesn't say. Don't worry about it. It's a dark mass, and now the light turns on. Again, you're going, well, then how did the light come on? The sun wasn't created till day 4. Don't worry about it, okay? It lights up. And God's going, and God is at this point the director. He's playing with a fader. And he goes, look, light. And look at this, dark, day, night. And then he goes, okay, day 1. That's it. So it's like, wow, this is interesting. Because a God who's controlling, you see it, then you don't. It's a mess, but now it's a lit up mess. And now it goes back to be dark. And the Spirit of God is hovering, and God is running this whole thing. And God said, this is good. The end of day 1 right there. It's good. So now, the next day, day 2. And it says that in that lit up, kind of tangled mess, God created the atmosphere. He said, firmament or space be. And there's this separation, whereas there was this whole watery kind of mass. Part of it was pushed up. Part of it was pushed down. And there's this area in between where God created space. Nothing else could happen if you don't make some space. It's just you're looking at a mess. And it may be a lit up mess, but it's nothing. But now there's atmosphere or firmament, as that it says God called heaven. So God created space, and then he said, this is good. Day 2, I'm done. So now we come to the next day. We come to day 3. And with all of this, God then says, dry. Be dry. And so the bottom part underneath the atmosphere, it was separated. So now the water is pushed aside to one end and the dry land is there. It would just require a little shift. Now there's dry land. And out of that dry land begins to grow vegetation. God says, this is good. Day 3. That's it. Now the story really gets wild in day 4. Because in day 4 it says, God put the sun to rule over the day and the moon to rule over the night. And oh, by the way, he made stars also. It's like, that was a pretty easy way to describe the creation of the whole universe. Now, again, you're going, wait a minute, how could you have days when you don't have a sun and a moon and stars and all that? You know, how could you? Now, day four, it says he created it for seasons and for day and night and everything. It doesn't say. All it says was, now, for those of you who are really being logically concerned about this, it could be that these things already, he had already created them in verse one, and now they were just coming into appearance, but it doesn't matter. Day four, sun, moon, stars, God again says, good. That's good for the fourth day. Day four, there you go. So the fifth day happens. And now God ends up saying, I got all this land with plants. We have all this water. We have all this space. I'm going to start to decorate. And he creates birds to fly all over the sky, the place close to the earth. And then the sea becomes just teeming with sea life, with all sorts of sea creatures, all sorts of fish. Now the water is alive. Now the sky is alive. And life is really, although we had had vegetation, now life is beginning to happen in the water and in the sky. God looked at that, and he said, that's good. Day five. Then we have day six, which is the craziest day of all. More was done in day six. It's ridiculous what God can get done in a short period of time, at least that he describes as a day. Day six, decided to make animals. You got all these plants. Somebody could eat them and live off of them. And so he creates land animals in day six. All kinds of animals, all sorts of speciation, all this development, animals everywhere. And then, the pinnacle of his creation, it says that God made mankind, Adam and Eve, and he placed them there in the earth, and he put them in charge. Now, chapter 2 of Genesis goes into more details about this, and it shows that he created the animals, and he gave Adam the job of naming all of them, and Adam starts going, wow, there's Mr. and Mrs. Hippopotamus, Mr. and Mrs. Elephant, Mr. and there's no Mrs., and God said, okay, yeah, I wanted you to get that. It's not good for you to be alone. And so then he puts Adam to sleep, and he extracts from his side perhaps genetic material in order to create a woman, and now here they're both there, and the wedding happened all on one day. All the animals created, all the animals named, Adam created, he's lonely, Eve's created, and all of that in day six. But day six is the pinnacle, because from here on out, the rest of the Bible, the next 48 chapters of Genesis, and all of the chapters of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, for all the way to Revelation, is all about people. So God's not that fascinated by what happened in the first part of creation. He's saying, this now, the spotlight is on man and woman, because they are created in my image. And so as this play unfolds and we come to the conclusion of day six, God says something that he hadn't said before. Every day he had said, that's good. But after day six, he said, that is very good. Like, now we're talking. Now we're getting to something that matters. Now we're getting to the heart of what I intended to do all of this time. And so man's created and given various responsibilities. And then in the beginning of chapter 2, just to close it off with day 7, it says, on the seventh day, God just looked at it. He just relaxed. He kicked back. It wasn't that he was tired and needed to rest. It was that he was done. He had done all that he wanted to do, and now sometimes you just got to stop and look at what you've done. And God's evaluation was, this was really cool. Now that is the creation story. And I hope as you read it yourself, you're able to put yourself in the place, and don't worry about what you don't see. Look at what you do see, and just appreciate the story that God tells us here in Genesis chapter 1 and on into chapter 2. The rest of the Bible is just going to be more stories, so if you can't see this one's so graphic. I hope you can see it. I hope you can stretch yourself a little bit. If you're having a hard time stretching yourself like that, I'll explain to you in a little bit why that might be the case. So here you have the story of Genesis. And by the creation account, for most of us, now we're full of questions. That's why most times when somebody's going to teach on creation, they're going to go into all this stuff about technicalities and all the things that it doesn't say. And I wonder about them too. I wonder, how in the world did all that stuff happen on day six? I wonder, were these really 24-hour days? I wonder, how did you have plants growing with photosynthesis before the sun was created? How did you have a day and night before the sun was created? What was this mess that started in scene one? Where were the angels created? When was Satan created? When did he fall? What damage did that do? And we're tempted to just go, oh, let's talk about everything it doesn't say. You know what? God didn't care enough about that stuff to say it. He didn't write a history book. I mean, a science book. He wrote a history book. So God was trying to tell us what happened. And there must have been a reason why he told us what he told us. So let's step back a little. Let's just decide that all the questions that we have aren't important because they aren't answered. Let's not spend the rest of our lives laboring over all the things it doesn't say. Let's look at the story. So what I see in this story that's so incredibly helpful and introductory to the rest of the story of history, the rest of the Bible, is that in this story, God tells us something profound about himself. And he defines people, he defines us, in a way that's incredibly important and interesting. First of all, about God. We find out that God, by his very nature, is incredibly powerful, right? He can just speak it and it happens. So that's interesting. We also find that in his nature is creativity. In order for creativity to happen, you have to see something before it actually takes place, and then you make it take place, you make it develop. Well, that's God. But you also find out that everything that he created, from space to outer space, to animals and fish and birds and people, he had an intent. He created very intentionally. And not only that, it was kind of collaboratively. And you get sort of a hint here. For one thing, the name for God that's used here, Elohim, is in Hebrew a plural noun. Now, for us, our plural means more than one. But in Hebrew, they have singular, they have plural, which is two, or dual, which is two, and they have plural, which is three or more. Elohim is three or more. So why that name for God? There's something in here, but then you also see the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. But as you read the rest of the Bible, you're going to discover, like in one of Jesus' disciples, John, when he wrote the story of Jesus, he started out the same way that this starts out, in the beginning, but he said in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then he goes on to say, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So he said Jesus was here. So now when God is creating people, and he says, let us make man in our image, I get a clue of what he's talking about. God isn't... There is one God, but at the same time, there's this complication to him. There is this fellowship within the Godhead, and he seems to desire to include us into fellowship with the Godhead. So we see that about God just right here in the first chapter. We start to get that clue. Let us, Elohim, plural, Spirit of God was there. So we learn all that about God. He loves making stuff. He likes to imagine and create things, and that's what he does. Now, this idea of an intentional God is thought of as being just completely nuts by most people in this world today, because an alternative theory to God, to Genesis, has come up. And that theory, and most of you were probably taught it in school, was the theory that everything just randomly developed through chance. And in most schools today, that's what's being taught. Not that there was a God who intentionally created the world, but what's being taught today is, no, just over billions of years, there were various mutations, and things went wrong, and some of them turned out to be lucky, and everything that you see is the product of chance and luck. Well, those are two alternative theories, and which one you believe is going to affect who you believe you are. Because God presents a story about a universe and a world and people and animals and everything else that are created intentionally by him. The rest of the world would so often believe that there was nothing intentional about creation at all. It was a chemical process. The world just got lucky to be the way it is. It doesn't really matter. And you are an accident. That's important for us to decide, which is it? Am I going to believe that there's no reason behind who we are? Or am I going to believe that a God had an intention in creating who we are? And that affects everything else about how you see yourself and how you see life. Right here in this story, we get the idea very clearly. God did this on purpose, and God brought us into existence on purpose. But we also learn something about people. Mankind is different than everything else that's ever been created. Intentionally created, but amazingly created in the image of God. Nothing else is said to be created in the image of God except man. Nothing else did God create and say, that's very good. There's something different in us, in you and in me. Not only that, people were the only ones who were actually given responsibility. Why? Because being created in the image of God, catch that word, God imagined the universe into being before he spoke it into being, right? I mean, and let's talk for a minute about imagination and creativity, something that we ignore most of the time in our lives, in our culture. God saw it before he made it happen. And he made people to be the same way. So by giving moral instruction, like in chapter 2 we see, and next week we're going to discover how it went wrong, God said to Adam, you got a lot of trees. You can eat any of them except that one. That one will kill you. You don't make that commandment to animals. You don't come and say, okay, horse, you can run around wherever you want, but don't go off that cliff, or don't go in the water too much, you might die. They just wouldn't even understand it. They're going to have to learn that through accident. But for the people, they were given choices and held accountable to those choices, because being created in the image of God, man was able to see something before it actually happened. By predicting and understanding, certain eventualities are going to result in certain results. And then by being told, this is your world, I'm giving it to you, and you are to tend it, and you are to have dominion over it. Basically, you are in charge of this world. Why? Because you can take this world, and using the creativity that God has placed in you, because you're created in his image, you are able to make it into something. You are able to do with it good things. In the same way, you can name the animals. You couldn't get a monkey and tell it, okay, you're going to name all the other animals. The first animal would come along would be called E-E-E. And the next animal would be called Ooh-Ooh. And then it's like, I'm out of ideas. But people have the creative capacity to look at an animal and go, I think you look like this, and give them the name. See, people we see in Genesis are not only the special object of God's affection, they're the thing that he made that he says is very good. They're also the thing that the whole rest of the Bible is centered around what people do, not about all the other stuff that was created. But man is put in a position of responsibility, the ability to respond, the ability to imagine and create is what makes us most like God. Now, some of us are uncomfortable with the idea. You come to church and you're like, oh, they're talking about imagination. What is this, a Disneyland ride? That sounds weird. If you don't understand image, you don't understand our connection to God. Because being created in his image, he could see things where they would actually happen, and then he would bring them to pass. And he's made us to be the same way. Now, let's face it. Our society doesn't put a huge premium on imagination or creativity, really. Why? Well, I have a theory. I don't know if this is completely the reason or not, but let's go back to the alternative theories of the existence of the universe for a minute. If everything happened by luck and accident, if everything that developed randomly, then what good is it to even think about designing a future? What good does imagination and creativity do? Because ultimately, we are just machines. Ultimately, we are not anything special. We're just animals that got lucky and learned a way to kind of take care of ourselves. And so if that theory that we are random and everything around us is random, then of course, we stop creating, we stop imagining the image of God, we're trying to crush it. But if in fact we believe in a creative God who made us as creative people, then that makes a difference in how we live our lives. And God constantly tries to emphasize to us how important it is that our minds are renewed, that we take responsibility for what we are going to do, that we find unique and interesting ways to be who we are and do what we are. He created us that way, and he wants us to be that way. And yet, I believe society is crushing all of that. So what do you see when you look at society? When you see little kids, definitely. Incredibly imaginative, incredibly creative. It seems almost as if we're born with these capacities, being created in the image of God. And so kids, that's why at Christmas, you buy your kids a present, and you're all excited about this incredible toy, and they would rather play with the box, because the box leaves room for some imagination and creativity. But it seems like, and this is why I believe Jesus always was talking about kids and going, till you become like a kid, you're never going to fathom the kingdom of God. You're not going to get it. This is what life is. Kids are, in a sense, a higher form of life. We believe in evolution, that somehow kids are really primitive and then they'll evolve into who we are. And the truth is, no, the second law of thermodynamics has been in action. Kids are way better than we are. They understand things that we don't understand because we stop imagining and we stop creating. Now, the result of it is a world that everybody just thinks they're machines and they really don't matter. So you have people who are under stress. You have people who are incredibly depressed, feeling hopeless, not even foreseeing a future. People who just end their own lives because they can't even imagine that life could ever get better. Well, that comes from programming society, I believe, to believing that it's just all chance anyway. You can't make a difference. You can't have an effect. Our educational system, think about it. Look what we've done to it. Look what we're doing to kids. We take away, I mean, because of funding and things like that, we take away everything that could possibly be creative in education. So we eliminate the music and the art and any kind of freedom to express opinions and creative writing, and we reduce it all to multi-choice tests. Just like, okay, is it A, B, or C? And I was watching a video the other day where a guy was talking about education, and he said, you know, it's no wonder that ADHD is now the largest epidemic in the world. And he said, I'm not denying that there exists such a thing as ADHD, but he said, look, you take someone and put them at a desk for 6 hours doing low-level clerical work, and you're surprised if they get antsy when their mind is out there. They have this imagination, they have this creativity, and you're not giving them an opportunity for it. I believe we're crushing all of that because we don't understand what it is to be created as an image of God's imagination and an object of his creativity and being commissioned for us to do the same. And so we just get rid of all that. So life's a mess. Now, it still leaks out. You know, there are people, for instance, who are addicted to drugs and alcohol. Why do you do that? Well, what is drugs and alcohol other than artificial imagination? An ability to somehow create an alternative universe, but I've already decided I can't create an alternative universe because I'm just a victim of chance. So if I do this, it helps. Playing computer games all day long is a weird attempt. Some of the, you know, online chats and pornography, all sorts of things that exist today are trying to appeal to a part of us that lies dormant, the part of us that's most like God. So you have guys who, I mean, it's one thing, everybody's going to be all excited. Some people didn't come to church today because there's a playoff game, football game this morning. And that's bad enough. And the fact that we'll sit and watch a football game for 3.5 hours is, you know, like watching millionaires run into each other. But now there's a ton of people who are playing fantasy football. You know what fantasy football is? You pick players from the real teams, and you put them on your team, and you calculate results, and maybe you'll win a fantasy football championship. Really, you're actually pretending a pretend game, and then you go to work, and you're like, oh, I'm a responsible citizen, I'm a friend. It's so crazy. But we don't want to admit who we really are, but it keeps coming out everywhere. Now, where we meet God will always be at the point of his creativity. It will always be in his creation. And as we begin to experience what he designed us to experience. So how do you change this? What can we do to align ourselves with the way he designed us? I'll make a few suggestions for you. First of all, look at nature. Stop looking at things that are rubber stamped out, that are made by man-made, artificial, and go look at trees or an ocean or sand. Just pay attention to the intricate details. If you go on the internet, there's like tons of videos showing undersea life and these amazing creatures that are under the sea that nobody has seen ever. 97% of the world is completely unexplored, and every bit of it is fascinating. None of it is formless and void. It's all teeming with life and beauty and creativity. Notice that. Your God, the one who says you're better than that, he designed you. He made you. Another thing I'd suggest is go play with a kid, because kids understand this better than we do. Play with a kid and let your imagination run wild. Let your creativity out. And you'll see changes in yourself as you do that. But here's another suggestion. Watch someone else playing with kids. Just sit there quietly and watch someone else playing with a kid. You'll see what you can't even see in yourself sometimes. That somebody who's stressed out, had a miserable week, they seem to hate the world. You put them on the floor with a kid, And you see everything change. It's like nothing else matters anymore. They're focused and attentive, and they're imagining things that they would be thought. They think they're nuts if they would do that, but they do it with a kid, and it works. And you see the powerfully transforming effect of just stretching yourself with a little imagination, a little bit of fun. That's how God designed us. Some other things you can do. Draw a picture. Write something. Sing something. Make something with your hands. Create. I mean, we've just lost that. It used to be that's the way you lived. You had to create. Now it's like click, 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 and you get everything that you need. We were talking about this concept a couple weeks ago at a staff meeting, and Pastor Jerry was saying, you know, it's weird that you say that. He said, my mom's house, there's all kinds of pictures that I painted when I was younger. And he said, you know what? I don't even remember when I stopped doing that, but something stopped it. Something turned you from painting to spreadsheets. And I don't know how it happens, but it happens in a world that's so mechanistic that we just think, it is what it is. Stuff happens. So how do we survive? But to allow ourselves to be stretched creatively allows ourselves to be in contact with the one who created us, because that's the way he is. And if you think that he doesn't have an imagination, and if you think that he isn't creative, just look around the room at the different kinds of people he designed. Just look at the world, the nature of the world. And you know, most of the universe is stuff that nobody will ever see. You know, that's why when in Genesis 1, when he's on the fourth day of creation, all he describes of the whole universe besides the sun and the moon is, and the stars also. It's like he just tossed them out there. And yet, God, when he created, he shows off. There's such a wasteful sense of beauty, such an incredibly elaborate sense of detail, just because that's who he is. So as we think about that and we observe it, we might get more in touch with who we really are. That God created us as creative creatures who can continue that work that he has of us being able to imagine a result and then be responsible enough in life to start to bring some of that about, to believe that we can make a difference. Now, the best way to do that, the best way to get in touch with creativity, is to spend time with a creative person. And the most creative person in the world is the one who created you. The one who wrote and executed Genesis chapter 1. The more time I spend with God, not like going, okay, I'm going to read these verses. Or, okay, I'm going to read theology books and I'm going to know all about God. I'm talking about just spending time with him and going, telling him some stuff I'm thinking, even crazy stuff. And then listening to what I think he's saying. And then even listening to the silence. I ask him a question and he says nothing. And I go, oh boy, that silence says a lot. But just to spend time with him. Now, for some of you, that's a scary concept. Because you've let the world put you into a mold and stamped you out. And you just think you're just supposed to do your time here, and someday in heaven it'll be better. No. He wants you now to experience a relationship with him that's alive, that's changing all the time, that's creative and imaginative. That's what he wants. That's what he desires. And you can find that if you spend time with him. Now, some of you don't even know him. And so you're going, this sounds weird, sounds almost new agey. It's not. It's old, old agey. It's right from the beginning. But here's the thing. You have been told that your life doesn't matter. You believe that when you leave here, you won't make a difference. That ultimately in life, you gave up a long time ago that your life could ever be significant. And I just want to tell you, there's a God who says otherwise. There's a God who says you matter, and you can get to know him. The thing that has caused you not to know him is that you took the freedom that he gave you and you wasted it. And so you did what the Bible calls sin. You You did stupid things that are destructive, and now you're living in a mess of a result. But this same God who created you also sent his son to die for you. And he says, imagine this. Though your sins are like scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. Though they'll be red like crimson, they'll be as wool. That's what he says. So how about stretching your imagination enough to go, what if the Bible is true? What if Jesus really did that? And I mean, he kind of proved it by rising from the dead, which is a great trick. But what if that's real? And I want to ask you, if you're living your life apart from Jesus Christ and apart from God, what are you trying to do? And I'll tell you something, it was no accident that you're listening right now. God has a plan for your life, and from the moment he conceived of you, and the Bible tells us that he knew us before the world started. So that means way back before whatever banged and went off and boomed, and however you want to interpret Genesis chapter 1, God knew you and he had a plan for you. And for some of you, it might be that today is the day when you finally acknowledge his plan. And you finally decide, I want to get out of the rut. I want to get away from just thinking I'm a machine or a product of mutation. I want to believe. And if he can give you enough of a sense that maybe this could be true, then he will create in you, the Bible says, a whole new heart. You'll feel it. Some will be changing. All of a sudden, you can give your life to him, and things will look different. You'll start to think fresh and see things you didn't see before. And what do you have to lose? Why in the world would you want to live your life in denial of the only one ever who says that there's a point to you being here? There's a purpose in your existence. I would encourage you today to just give him permission to take over your life. There'll be people down here in the front who would just love to pray with you and introduce you to a relationship with Jesus. Your imagination and creativity can come alive with the decision to believe in the God who imagined and created you and who loves you that much. If you haven't done that, do it today. What do you have to lose? For all the rest of us who believe, but we've still let the world stifle our creativity, our responsibility, our imagination, let's start to connect to our Creator God in a more graphic way. Let's start to play a little bit. Let's stretch ourselves a bit. Let's take ourselves out of the bondage that society has placed us in, and let's really see ourselves set free to love him and enjoy him, to have a part in creating something that matters and relationships that are valuable. Let's live like what we believe, that he made us in his image and with a plan intentionally in mind. Let's pray. God, it's so crazy that one of the oldest stories, the oldest story, has so much of an impact and effect on how we live today. And when we've denied this story, and when we've smashed it, and when we've rationalized it, we've lost the greatest blessing and asset that you've created within us, the very image of God. So help us to learn to respond to the beauty of your creation, to the wonder of your love, by living lives that look more creative and interesting, by living lives that seem more to be alive, just flushed with life. You promise to give us an abundant life. Help us to do our part in allowing you to do that. And for the people who don't know you, I pray that they will just feel almost compelled to come down here to the front and get things right with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name.